All right.
Good deal, good deal. Slide this back. How's everybody doing this morning? Everybody doing good? Y'all get loud this morning. We don't need to be asleep this morning. Y'all respond to me. So we're going to have basically Bible study this morning, just to let y'all know. Not fire and brimstone this morning. You know how I usually bring in this kid. we're going to do a little Bible study this morning. I want you guys just to, you know, dig in this story that you've read and everything a million times, but we'll dig into it this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 11. We'll be starting kind of in verse 17 is where we'll be starting, and may go through 53. We'll see how it goes. I can't hear on my left ear now. I guess I had my ear things up too loud. I can't hear on this side. This is an awesome story in the Word. So much stuff comes out of the story. It has been taught 4 million different ways, and that's the beauty of the gospel, is God can speak through the same story to different people in different times, and he's been speaking this story for 2,000 years, and this is just another footnote of that, and I pray that you guys get something out of this morning as we dive into it. And again, I just it's a privilege to get to stand up here, guys. It's a privilege to and I appreciate the honor that Sid gives those of us who get to do this. You know, this thing that Sid does every week, and pastors around the world do it every week, and they're digging in the Word, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what do you want me to speak to your people? And it's quite a heavy thing. So always be in prayer for your pastor. Please be in prayer for your pastor. And you really realize that when you have to step in his shoes for an hour on Sunday morning. It's a heavy weight. It's a heavy weight, and he's been carrying it for a long time. And I don't think it's a burden to him in any way, but it is a weight. And so y'all just continually lift your pastor up as he's, you know, going before God, petitioning God, what do you want to speak to the people? When I do it as a worship leader, as somebody that's not necessarily doing it all the time, I'm like, okay, I got two directions. I kind of like, you know, those books when you're little, some of you may remember, you could pick your path, you know, it's like, okay, flip to page 47 to see if Peter does this and, you know, that kind of deal. So that's how I almost look at this sometimes, maybe incorrectly. I'm like, all right, I got Old Testament or New Testament. Which direction are we going to go? What are we going to do this morning? Are we going to go Old Testament? We're going to go New Testament. There's two very different feels between the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you know. Same God, same truth, but two different feels are coming from two different places in history. The Old Testament's coming pre-Christ. Obviously, the New Testament's all about him coming, what he did here, and afterwards in this new covenant that we live in. So it's kind of that's where we're going to go. Are we going to talk about the new covenant to come, or are we going to talk about where we're at and where we're going? Right now, I felt like as we're entering in, this is kind of, to me, the first Sunday, really in that Christmas season. We're done with the turkey. We're done with Thanksgiving. I pray that we're thankful all year long. I pray that's not just a single day. But we're moving into this Christmas season right now. And I don't want it to, it's so easy to get caught up in the Christmas season and get so busy in Christmas. And we all know this, and we try every year. I think we all try to kind of slow down and remember the reason for the season. And so that's why I thought, well, I felt he was throwing me more on the New Testament side. I want to talk about the life of Christ and who he was, why he came. He didn't come just to be a little baby in a manger, which is a huge part of it. That was the start. But he came to do things that we're going to read about this morning. He came to fulfill these things that were spoke in the Old Testament. All that Old Testament I said we were talking about, it's all pointing to him. It's all pointing to him walking on this earth for the 30-some-odd years that he walked on this earth. And his 3.5-year whatever ministry that he had as a public figure. And obviously what he did for our faith. So that's what we're going to dive into. This is obviously the story about Lazarus. And the things surrounding his death and resurrection. So we'll jump into that. But a good little story for you, because I like to tell a story, and this is going to relate. So y'all hang with me. So I was doing some dieting about several years ago, and this is something I do all the time, so y'all don't worry about it. It's not like some big thing. So I'd been on this diet, and I was really, man, I felt like, Brett, I was losing some weight, man. I was slimming up, I was feeling better, sleeping better, I'm like, all right, you know, it's tough to diet. I don't know if any of you have ever done it. I do it all the time for, you know, about half the day. And then in the afternoon, I get off of it. So I'm on one every day till about, I don't know, 2:30, something like that. And then I get off of it. So it's one of those things I'm kind of in and out of. But I had been doing really good at this particular season in my life. And Cammie's mom needed some help at her house. Her sink was leaking in her bathroom. So she called me, hey, can you come by and look at this? I've got water coming out. No problem. So I swing by there after work, and I get under there, man, and I sit down on the floor, and I'm digging all the stuff out, you know, towels and everything. I'm getting everything out, getting my bucket out. I'm seeing where it's leaking. I'm really down there concentrating, working on it. And Kathy walks in and says, James, and this is what I heard. She said, James, you are looking so thin. I'm like, man. People are noticing, because it's one thing, because, you know, you feel it in your pants sometimes, but when other people notice, you're like, man, I'm losing, somebody's noticing I'm losing weight. I mean, I've been working really, really hard, losing weight, and that's what I heard when she said that. She said, you are looking so thin, almost in that tone, you know, like, wow, congratulations, you're looking, that's what I heard when she said that to me. So, I mean, I'm feeling good, I'm down here, you know. Well, thank you, Kathy. I'm starting to say, well, you know, I've been trying to do a little bit better and everything. And then before I could even get it out, she said, you're going to have to start wearing that hat or you're going to lose all your hair. She was talking about this thin. She wasn't talking about this thin. She was talking about this thin. You ever heard something and misinterpreted what that person was saying and put your own thoughts as to what they were saying into what happened? I think we've all done it. That's what happens to Martha. Let's jump in here. That was my story. Was that preacher-like? I told a funny story. Ties into what? See, did I do good? Sid may invite me back next year. We'll see. All right, let's see. So let's jump in here. John chapter 11, verse 17. And guys, like when we were doing Wednesday nights and I would do Bible studies, this is kind of how, when I got to teach, this is how I would do it. That's just what I felt like we're going to do this morning. I will try to be quick. We'll get it out. But just when I encourage you to look at this story like you've not looked at it before. And it may not even be any way like I'm looking at it, and that's perfectly fine. But always open up the Word and ask God, what's something new that you want me to teach? You want to teach me in this verse? John 3:16, you could read it every day, and God could teach you something different. Something we know, oh, I know what that means. I just encourage you, anytime you open the Word, just say, God, what's something new? What's something different? What's something fresh? Does not mean, and here's the thing, be careful with this, and I always preference this. It does not mean what God told you about that verse yesterday was wrong. So don't say, oh, I'm more mature. No, God had a season and a time, and He wanted to speak to something to you in that. So never belittle the things that God has taught you in the past. And I think we're sometimes, oh, I've got a new, more superior revelation. No, it's a new revelation for where you're at right now because you're in a different place than you were 2 weeks ago. So kind of, that's how I look at it. And again, I'm not, nobody's ever sent me to school to learn the Bible, but that's how I read it. So right now, John chapter 11, verse 17. So what's happened right now is Jesus has found out, he has been told, previous in chapter 11, we know that he's been told that his good friend Lazarus is dead or dying, he's sick, you better come quick. Jesus hangs out for a couple more days. He hangs out for a couple more days. He's not terribly far away, but he hangs out for a couple more days. Well, where's compassionate Jesus? Why isn't he hopping in the back of the ambulance and heading there right then? He hangs out for a couple more days because he knows something needs to happen. He says, something's going to happen. You guys have got to hang out and find out what's going on. Then we pick up in verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus, he gets to where Lazarus is at. He says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. So let's dive into verse 17 real quick. Something that jumped out at me when I'm... Two things actually jumped out at me. The main thing that jumped out at me that I want to get across this morning was Mary and Martha and their family had to listen to the mourning of people for 4 days. The, oh, I'm so sorry about your loss. Lazarus is dead. This is terrible. So they had to listen to this physical truth for 4 days. So this is the environment that they have been in. Think about the environment that they have been in for 4 days. They have been listening to mourning and crying and songs about sadness, and they had been immersed in what the world said was going on with Lazarus. And the world says, and physically was true, that Lazarus was dead. He was no longer there. He was dead. He wasn't breathing. They had buried him. So a lot of times God, and Jesus allowed this. Remember, all this was allowed by Christ. Christ could have come in, and we'll read later, and change things, but he allowed this to happen. He allowed them to, for 4 days, listen to this negative report. And you could call it a negative report, because it was physically true, but it was spiritually incorrect. And what we're going to find out later is God hadn't spoken over the situation yet. They had heard what the world had to say. God is not on our timetable. We need, and we almost sang Wait on the Lord, but we didn't have a drummer, and we don't quite have the rhythm. But we're going to sing Wait on the Lord. You know the song that we sing, I'm going to wait on you, wait on the Lord. And so many times, we want to accept that truth, Brett. We want to accept that truth that we've heard for 4 days. He's dead. He's dead. There's nothing else that could happen to change this. He's dead. And that's what the deal is. And they almost, you feel like possibly, could have easily stopped waiting on God. But I challenge you, we need to wait and learn how to wait on the Lord to hear what he says about our Lazarus. I've titled this thing so I could kind of stay on point, because it is easy to zigzag as God kind of leads you when you're studying something. You know, what is your Lazarus this morning? What is this thing that may be dead, that may be sick, that needs attention, that you need God to touch? It may be your physical body. It may be loved one's physical body. It may be a situation at work. It may be, can be anything. It can be anything. So as we dig into this, as you read this story, I say with fresh eyes again this morning, let God speak to you what your Lazarus is in your life, and what that thing is that possibly you've given up on. Possibly you've said, you know what, it was great. I enjoyed my time, but you know, this thing's dead. I need to move on. But I'm going to be a little bitter at God about it, because I don't think it was time for it to be over. So what's your Lazarus this morning as we go through that? Kind of keep that somewhere in the noggin floating around. But God wasn't concerned. Jesus wasn't concerned. He wasn't worried that you were hearing that negative report for 4 days. He wasn't. It wasn't like a thing for him. He wasn't worried like, oh, I better hurry up and get over there to Bethany, because, you know, I'd hate for Mary and Martha to get discouraged. I got to hurry. I don't want them. He's like, you know what? They're going to hear it for 4 days. It is what it is. Sometimes God lets us be in a situation for a time period because he has something greater to do. And that is one of those things that I just don't like to hear as a Christian. I want out of it now. I want what they wanted. You know, I want what they wanted. But let's jump down. Let's see. I'm not going to read everything. We're going to try to move through this. We cannot go through John chapter 11 without reading this section here, okay? Because it's so pivotal to who we are as Christians. But let's jump in real quick right here. When Martha heard she had come out to meet the Lord, in verse 21, this is when Martha gets there. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. It was a powerful, you know, it's a powerful statement, because she understood that God could heal him. So that in itself is a massive amount of faith. Just your presence, I know that you're a healer. So that's a powerful statement. That's saying, I know you have power. I know that you can heal people, physically heal people. I know this. So she said a very powerful statement in what she said. This wasn't some beaten down person that didn't know who she was talking to, I don't feel like at all. She knew. She said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Here comes the interesting part to me. This is the part that is always kind of stuck out to me when I read this. And she makes this statement. She says, you know, if you had not been here, he wouldn't have died. In verse 22, it says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. She says it in passing almost. And it's almost like she knows there's something deeper. She knows that he can do something else. It's like, I know you can raise him from the dead, but I dare not say it out loud. I'm scared to say this thing out loud. I'm scared to have this big faith. And that's kind of what God just jumped in my mind. It's like this, I have this big faith that she doesn't just outright ask for it. She hints around at it. You know? It's like, you know, if I want Cammie to make a pie, I'm like, man, no, it would be good right now. Chocolate pie would be really good right now. I mean, I don't know anybody can make one or anything. I don't know anybody that could do that, but man, if I had a chocolate pie, I would really enjoy that right now. That's different than saying, Cammie, will you please make me a chocolate pie? I have faith that you will make this for me and that I will eat it and enjoy it and be on a diet again in the morning. But that's different. That's like she was so close to having that big faith, but she didn't want to say it out loud. I've always taken that, and I just think it's something we, a lot of times it's easy just to read over that statement. But she says, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And it's almost like she understands the integral relationship between God and Jesus. How does she do this? She's just this poor person in Bethany. How does she understand all this? But she understands who Christ is. And she understands that, say, God, if you ask, through your power, you can make things happen. So she almost makes this massive, massive statement of faith here of, God, why don't you just raise him from the dead? She didn't say that. Come on, God, let's go raise him from the dead. Remember, in what's going on here, and something I think is important to remember, is that we find out in Luke chapter 8, and I was trying to pin down timelines this morning, Jairus' daughter had already been raised from the dead at this point. So this wasn't outside the realm of knowing that Jesus had raised someone from the dead. But if we read the story about Jairus' daughter, for one, Jesus told, it was just the three disciples and the parents in there, and he told everybody to keep it quiet. Because he had healed, he had raised her from the dead, but it wasn't time for that to be a public miracle quite yet. But at the end of the day, everybody found out and at least heard. Jairus' daughter had only been dead for a matter of hours, it looks like, if you read the word. So you could have the rumors. I don't know if y'all know this about rumors, but they happened back then too. And so you heard things and you're like, well, I heard that he raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. But you know what? She hadn't been dead long enough, so she probably had just fallen asleep and been in a coma and she woke up. So maybe he didn't really heal her, you know. It's one of those things where it was you could put in doubt. You can put in doubt. And a lot of times in our current faith and our current culture, when God heals somebody physically, that's what happens to us. Sometimes we're like, yeah, I mean, that's awesome, but, you know, the doctors helped too. I mean, was it a total big miracle? Or, you know, that doubt comes in of, you know, it happens. It's human nature. So, back to Martha. Martha's going into this thing knowing, you know what? I heard one time, because Martha was not there. Martha was not in the room. She was not even in the town when it happened. But she knows, man, I heard that, you know, he raised somebody from the dead. But she's also thinking that person was only dead for a few hours, and maybe it was just he came in to do CPR, and, you know, I don't know. Your mind goes crazy. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. He was dead. He was gone. He was cold. He smelled bad. There was no, oh, maybe he just went to a coma for a second. Oh, maybe he's just, you know, come in, hit him on the chest, and you know, nothing like that. This was, he is dead. So, she has that in mind. You try to get in the mind of these people and what they're saying and understand that there's stuff, they've heard stuff, the stuff's going on. So, in verse 24, in 23, Jesus says, your brother will rise again. And Martha answers, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So here she goes. Let me back off my statement. I don't want to be wrong here. So she almost sidesteps her earlier almost request that she didn't really make. She's like, oh, well, I mean, I know that he's going to come back. But I almost see her intentionally looking at Jesus. Like, I mean, I know he's going to come back in the last day, but What do you have to say about that? Like, I understand this theology. I understand what happens to your body. I understand that you're going to come back and God will bring everybody back and we're all going to be to heaven one glorious day. I understand that part. I get that, Jesus. So it's almost like she's just dancing around this whole thing the whole time she's talking to him right here. And then in verse 25, we have to read, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord. She told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Powerful, powerful statement. That statement is what Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. He is the resurrection. The resurrection is greater and more powerful than life itself, because life can end, but resurrection has the power over that life. Has power over that death. It has power over everything when you are the resurrection. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection. This thing that we all currently will experience, which is death, we will all experience different things in the world. Different fame, different fortunes, different problems, different circumstances, different pains, different happinesses. All those things will differ between us, but something that will happen to all of us if the Lord doesn't come back is that we will die. That's pretty much how it works. It's how it's set up, that we'll die. This physical body will die, and there's something that Jesus has power over, and that is that. But he's not so concerned about your body physically dying as he is your spirit man. And that's the thing that we have to focus on. He is so much more concerned about whether I'm going to heaven or hell or whether I even have cancer. I'm going to tell you that, and that's tough and that hurts because we want God to heal us from all that stuff. But God's way, way, way more concerned about, do you have a relationship with my Son, Jesus Christ? Because this body will come and this body will go. But one thing that will remain, one thing will remain, it's Him, it's His love for us, it's our relationship with Him, and it's our eternity with Him. And I know we don't focus on that, but let me tell you something, guys, it's a pretty awesome thing. It's a pretty awesome thing. So one thing will remain out of that. And so he says this to her. He says, even and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he doesn't mean that their body won't die. He'll mean you're going to stay with me in eternity forever. The thing that's more important. It's hard for us to see that right now. You know, it's hard for us to see that. So after that, she goes back and gets her sister. This is important. In verse 28, it says that she left Jesus. And she went to see Mary, and she said, Mary, the teacher is here, and he is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. Side note on this, I've read 5 or 6 different, you know, versions, the King James, NIV. I've always thought that Mary just kind of blew Jesus off. And maybe she did, okay? Maybe she did. I don't know this. But if you read back before, it says that Martha found out, and Martha went to Jesus, and Mary stayed. It never says that Mary knew. Now, just a side note, when I'm reading the Word, I'm trying to like, did Mary know he was there? So, you know, I've always thought, and kind of like, you know, stuck my tongue out at Mary, like, oh, come on, you know, Jesus is here. He's walked all this way. Come on, go out of the house. But the second that she found out he was there in this scripture, she jumps up and that has no relevance whatsoever on what I'm teaching this morning. I just thought, I wonder if she knew or not. I don't know. The point I want to make right here in verse 28 is she left Jesus to get her sister. She left the presence of the living God, which she just proclaimed with her own speech. You're God. You are Him. You came to save my life. Oh, hey, I'll be right back. I'll be right back. I'm going to leave you standing on the road. I'm going to leave the Son of the living God, my Savior. I'm going to leave Him here because I've got to go get my sister. And this is where I feel like God is really convicting me. Maybe others. I don't know. But I don't want to leave Jesus. I don't want to leave Him. I just like, hey, I'm going to stay right here, man. I have found the Messiah. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not leaving. go back to the house? No, he just like super plain told me he was the dude. He's the guy. I know this now. She knows it more true then than she ever has in her entire life. And what's the first thing she does? She leaves to tell someone else. She leaves to tell someone else who is hurting, who's in pain. And so many times I want to stay in my little bubble and I just want to serve Jesus and I want to say, God, I love you. And it's very true and it's very awesome and it's very powerful to stand in the presence of God. It's very powerful to look in the eyes of Jesus. But if we do not leave this house, if we do not leave our little bubble, our little Christian bubble, and go out to a hurting world and tell a hurting world that there's a man standing at the road who loves you and he's calling for you, he's calling you by name. If we don't ever do that and we just stay in front of his presence and we just worship him, yeah, that's great, that's love. But what happens to Mary sitting at the house that's been grieving for 4 days? What happens to somebody who is in pain, who doesn't understand what's going on in their life, who's lost somebody, somebody that is without a relationship with Jesus? And if we do not leave his feet at some point to go tell somebody about him, Marty, if you do not get on an airplane and fly to Honduras and tell these people that Jesus loves them, and that's what you're doing. You're not there to provide them a meal. You're not there to get them a truck. You're not there to give them a house. You're there to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them, died for them, and they have something greater than what's on this earth. And if we never do that, if we just come in here every Sunday morning and we just have wonderful worship and we have wonderful word, but we never walk out of those doors and tell anybody, hey, you know what? Jesus loves you. Hey, you know this hard time that you're going through? I get it. God loves you. You know what, God? We're about to find out that Jesus wept. Jesus cares about those people, even if you don't. Even if James doesn't care. Even if James is like, you know what? They kind of picked their own path. Hey, we don't have a gate up out there. Anybody can come in anytime. Well, did I this week make anybody feel like, hey, why don't you come to church with me because I've got something? I did not. Most weeks I do not. And then I get up here and I'm like, man, why aren't there more people in church? Gosh, look at all these empty chairs. Come on, God, what are you doing? And he's like, I'm doing my thing. What are you doing? What are you doing? How many times, let's just get real honest. How many people did y'all invite to church this week? I'm holding the microphone and knew all week that I was going to speak and didn't invite a soul to church. And we're so worried, and I get it. And we're very careful about this, and I appreciate this. We're very careful about, we do not want to go down the street to church A, B, and C and get those people to leave that church and come to ours. That's not what we're about. That's not who we are. And that's awesome. And I appreciate that very much. We're not just trying to be the nudist fad. But I passed a lot of people that I could tell probably were hurting this week, and I didn't say anything to them. And I bet they weren't in church anywhere. I'm not judging anybody, but I won't steal anybody's members because there's a lost and dying world out there. And Victory Fellowship, we need to figure out what we're doing about it. I need to figure out what I'm doing about it. We got to bring people in or we got to get out of here one or the other. Something's got to happen. Something's got to happen. We have got to be Martha looking for Mary to tell Mary what happened. Hey, look, there's a man at the road. His name is Jesus. You know who he is. He's looking for you. And to do that, we have to leave this, we just have to leave this, our comfort zone. That's what I don't like to leave. I like my comfort zone. I don't want to leave my comfort zone because that requires sacrifice. Martha had to sacrifice that moment. She had to cut it short. She had to sacrifice that moment. She said, you know what? I got to go tell my sister. Yes, you're the Christ. I'll be right back. We better be doing that, church. James needs to be doing that. I'm preaching to myself, so if you can get anything from it, that's great. We're afraid God will leave us, you know. Oh, man, you know, well, if I do that, maybe he might not be here when I get back. God was there. Jesus stayed. Jesus stayed there. In verse 30, it says, Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. In verse 31, when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb and mourn, because that was a thing. Like you had mourners that came around, and what a sad job. I mean, that would be a tough job. Like, hey, you're a mourner. Like, you got to go mourn with everybody. When you get down here, you got to go mourn with Martha. And I mean, it'd be a tough job, but people did this. I mean, they went around and mourned. Most likely they were friends and family, obviously, but... So they think, oh, she's going to go out to the tomb. She's having a, you know, she's breaking down. Let's go with her and comfort her. She gets out to Jesus. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. So we've heard this before, right? We've heard the exact same sentence before. From her sister. There's something different. See, what happens after this is, says, when Jesus says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, this is verse 33, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? He asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied, and Jesus wept. Martha approached Jesus here. I think she approached her almost him intellectually, approached him in, we've got to fix something. Something's going on, because if we know Martha, Martha's the doer. She's the one that's out there doing stuff. She's wanting to make things right. If you're hungry, she wants to feed you. She's that person. If you're hurting, she's going to come and get you and tell you Jesus is here. And we should all have Martha inside of us, but we should also have Mary inside of us, because when Mary approached Jesus, said the exact same words, he didn't respond to her and tell her, I'm the Christ, things like that. He just wept. She came and fell at his feet and began to cry. And she let her heart just be shown. So I think they said the exact same sentence, but they said it in a different way. They said it from two different places. And you know what? It's okay to approach Jesus like Martha, and it's okay to approach Jesus like Mary. And sometimes you're going to say, God, I'm mad about this situation. I'm upset about this situation. God's like, okay, I get it. You know what? He's going to listen to you. He's not going to put these blinders up and say, get away from me. You know, you got to approach me in this way and that way. Now, we always approach God, and don't take that wrong. You always approach God in a respectful way. But you can be mad, and it doesn't bother God a bit. He gets it. But you can also approach God in a broken place. You can also approach God and immediately fall to your knees and say, God, if you had been here. She says the same statement of faith, which I believe is a powerful statement. Just your presence could have healed him. She said exactly what Martha said, but she said it from a different posture, from a different place. She was in a more broken place. See, Martha's running around trying to fix everybody. Martha's like, okay, I got Jesus, what's going on? Well, let me go tell my sister, because she's tore up right now. Let me go get her, and let me bring her back, and let's get her fixed. Let's get everybody fixed. And God needs that from each and every one of us, but also God also needs you to walk in those doors like we did this morning on Sunday morning and say, God, I'm putting it all out, and who's here is here. And we're about to worship. And God, I'm about to lay everything at your feet. I'm going to put everything else aside. And I don't want to talk to you and say, God, if you had done this from a place of brokenness, God will accept you however you come to him. Interesting thing that happens next is we keep following right here. Jesus wept. He was very emotional. And then they go to the tomb. They go to where Lazarus has been buried. In verse 38, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb, and it was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. And he said, take away the stone. And so Jesus, like, gets tore up again. There's not a lot of places in the Word where Jesus was this emotional, but this sequence of events, in the way that John writes it, in the way that he interprets it and gives us that insight. There may have been other events, but John really gives us the insight into this, that Jesus was very much emotional. He was weeping for this. And then when he sees this tomb, it's like he weeps again. Fast forward, when do we see another tomb with someone in it with a rock sealed over the front of it, and the world thinks that they're gone? He sees his future. I think Jesus in that man form walks up and he sees, okay, so this is what it's going to look like. This is what it's going to look like when I do this for these people. I'm going to be on the other side of that rock. That's my future. So I think that's what gets Jesus when he walks up. I feel like that's what he gets him. He walks up and he sees, I'm going to be on the other side of that here just a little bit. Wasn't much longer. I don't know the actual time frame on this. I'm not that sharp, but it's pretty quick. It's pretty quick that he's going to be on the other side of that rock. So Jesus is emotional. He sees this. And he says, take away the stone. And here comes Martha again. Remember, Martha, she's so close to this big faith moment. She is so close. She's so close, but she just doesn't want to dive all the way in. She doesn't want to dive all the way in. She says, but Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, and he has been there for 4 days. And again, she's almost like, Jesus, are you sure? Are you sure? I mean, like, I'm just warning you, you know, I really want to do this, but I'm kind of setting it up like, you know, well, you know, he may still be dead. It may be stinky in there. You know, I just want to let you know. But deep down, we already know from her statement that she wants that rock rolled away. She wants it rolled away, but she doesn't quite have that step yet. I don't think she quite has that big faith quite yet that he's going to do this particular event. Jesus sees this big rock and he says, take the stone away. And Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and he says this beautiful prayer, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. This is past tense, you have heard me. Jesus had already prayed about this, guys. He had already done the deal. He stayed in such prayer and such place with God. We need to be like that. We need to be constantly saying, God, I'm going to go to work tomorrow, and I'm going to see some guys that need you so bad. I'm going to see some guys that are broken. I'm going to see some guys that have issues that just need a touch from you. They need to know how much you love them. God, I pray that I have the words to say so that when I get to work in the morning, I can just say, God, you know what I've already said. Let's do it. And that's where Jesus was at. Beautiful prayer. He says, I knew, in verse 42, I knew that you would always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So this is a different miracle situation than Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was in a private room with five people and Jesus and the little girl. This is in front of everybody. And he's intentionally praying out loud. And there's no turning back on that one. What he's about to say, there's no turning back. Because if that guy doesn't walk out, things get a little weird. You know, you really hurt your reputation. When he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. This is where I'm so much like Martha. I'm so afraid to say, Lazarus, come out. Man, I'm scared of that. And I say, well, I just don't want God to look bad. So I don't want to declare this big, bold thing. I don't want to declare that my Lazarus that I thought was dead is now alive. I don't want to do that yet because I don't want to make God look bad. But really, it's I just don't want to look bad. And I don't want to look like I'm not hearing from God. That's really what it is. Because I'm not going to make God look bad. I'm sorry. I'm James. I'm not going to make him look bad. I'm going to make it look like I don't know what I'm not in connection like I should be. You know, that's what it's going to make it look like. And that's my pride. But Jesus, Lazarus, calls to him. Loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man, verse 44, the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. So Jesus is going to do this very thing, but he's going to raise himself from the dead. He's going to take off his own grave clothes. He's going to fold them up, put them on the little bench, and he's going to leave. But Lazarus is not God. So Jesus has come in and done the miracle of making him live. Something struck me when I was studying this. And think about your Lazarus. The only thing that bound Lazarus at this point, the only thing left to keep him from living his life and walking out of that tomb, were the grave clothes sisters had put on him. The bindings that his sisters had wrapped around his feet and his hands and his face. He didn't wrap that stuff around himself. His sisters would have been an integral part of preparing his body for burial. They would have anointed him even with oil and all this stuff that we see that happens to Jesus later. Remember, they were going to Jesus' tomb to continue to anoint him and continue to prepare the body. Mary and Martha, the very two that were so upset and so hurt and so confused by why Jesus wasn't there, were the very ones most likely that wrapped linen around his feet and his body and declared this thing dead. So your Lazarus that's in your life, are you preparing it for burial? Or are you preparing it for resurrection? That's a question I have for you this morning. Are you going along with what the world says and you're just wrapping it? To me, the irony of it is so strong. Like, wow, I wrapped that around his feet. And that's the only thing. That's the only thing at this point. The deeds that I had done because of the lack of faith. That's the only thing that's holding this person in. This holding this thing that God wants to be alive in my life. I'm the one that's holding it back. It's me. So God says you have to cut those things off. How many times have we put grave clothes on our Lazarus? And it was us who declared something dead without asking God what he said. Now things do die sometimes. This is a very, it's only happened a couple of times. Most people that were dead. They didn't ask God if he was dead. Ask God. Ask God about your Lazarus. Need to find someone. Need to help someone find the scissors to their faith this morning. You may need to find the scissors to your own faith. The things that you have said, well, God, if God's real, then God will do this, this, and this. This is how God will operate. God, if you're really real, if you really love me, then you'll do this, this, and this. You know what you did? You sat here and said, all right, I'm going to put God in this right here, and we're going to tie God up like this and say, all right, God, if you're real, then this is how it's going to work. Okay, well, if you're real, then this is how it's going to work, and this is how it's going to work. And if you don't follow exactly what I say, and if you don't do exactly the things that I think you should do, then you're not really God. And that's when we lay in a tomb forever and we're useless. Because God's like, that's not who I am. You don't know everything about me. You couldn't possibly know everything about me. So this morning, I want you to take those scissors out. And I want you to cut that stuff off. This box that we put God in that says he has to operate this way. This is my understanding because I have a very, very limited understanding of this book. I know the main thing. I got the main thing figured out, and that's that he loves me, and that's he's called me out of a tomb. And the main thing is this, and I think it's reflected, and I'm about to wrap it up, and we're going to get everybody out into this world to tell people about his love. Let's jump down real quick. I want to jump down to verse 53. It's the same chapter. In verse 53, what has happened right here is basically after this happens, there were Jews. They went and told Pharisees. Pharisees find out. You've got Caiaphas has found out about it. Super interesting scripture. The rest of this, we're not going to dive into it because I'm way not qualified to teach that part. But Caiaphas has basically prophesied what Jesus was there to do out of his own mouth, which is super ironic because he's going to be one of the ones that are persecuting Christians and one of the main ones that has Christ killed. But he prophesies because he's the high priest and God still speaks through that. It's a totally confusing, deep thing that I'll let Sid teach. But there's on here. The high priest, they all get mad because he's healing people. They all get very upset with Jesus because people are going to begin to follow him and not them. We don't ever need to be there. It's all about him. But that's what they're upset about. And this is the part to me that is, again, there's so many pictures of God, his love, what he's doing, what happens in his life. It says in verse 53, so from that day on, they plotted to take his life. So before, the Pharisees were just a little aggravated with him. Before, the Pharisees just wanted to get him and beat him and tell him, listen, you got to fall in line here if you're going to, you know, we're very upset with you. We don't like what you're doing. All up to this point, they may even beat him, do some really bad things to him, but their intention was not to plot to kill him until he called Lazarus out of that tomb. So as Jesus is standing there and he's looking at that rock, if he's standing there and he's looking at that grave and he knows for a fact that he's going to be on the other side of it, he knows that if he doesn't do this, then it may delay that. So he knows when I call Lazarus out, I'm going to make them so mad that they decide that they have to kill me. And I think that's another reason that he paused and looked at that rock and got emotional, because he's like, all right, I've got him upset, but I'm about to really, really set it off, because I'm going to tell that man to come out and he's going to walk out, and that is what's going to set the timeline for me to be murdered and me to be crucified and for me to be laying on the other side of that rock. Because he raised and saved Lazarus, he traded his life. And that's what he did for us, guys. That's what he did for us. He traded his life. He took my sins. This time of year, we cannot forget the reason for the season. As we go, and if you've already got your Christmas tree up, that's great. If you haven't put it up, that's fine too. Whatever you do to celebrate the holidays, whatever you do when you meet with somebody, when Cammie cooks me that pie, when all this stuff happens and we're celebrating, I don't know if she's gotten the hint yet, but I really want some pie. I don't know. But as we celebrate this, and yes, it is wonderful. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to be with friends and family and to give gifts and to, I enjoy the season. I'm one of those, I love some Christmas music. Now, listen, I'm not one of these, you got to wait till, as soon as it's a little cool outside, let's hear some jingle bells, I'm good to go. Now, a lot of people are mad at folks that do that. That's okay. But I love the season. I love it. But as we dig in, I just encourage us as a church to really dig into who this man was. Because he was more than that baby in that manger. And that's a beautiful thing, and it's an amazing thing. And he was that baby in the manger. Don't take that away from him. He got cold and was laid in a trough. I mean, don't take it away from him. I'm not saying to take that away from him, but just remember he's so much more than that. He said yes time and time and time again. It was a continual yes that Christ had to make in his life. And you see that. He passes it so many times. And I think this was another yes he had to cross. He had to say yes to the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to say yes then. He had to say a yes. And I don't know what this looks like. You're standing in heaven. You're with the Father. And they're like, okay, you ready to go? I'm going to shoot you down to Mary now. And he's like, all right, beam me down. Here we go. I don't know what that looks like, but he had to say yes. He had to say yes. I'll do it. I'll do it for Mary. I'll do it because I love her, and I know one day she's going to need to hear about me. And I know that the only way that Mary is going to be able to have right relationship with me is if I go and I do this, and I go as a child, and I walk this life as a sin-free man, because I have to be that sin-free sacrifice, and that's what the Old Testament teaches us. There has to be a spotless lamb, a spotless sacrifice has to be given. He said, I will go. Yes, God, I'll do it because I love him so much, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And you know what? His only son had a choice. But he would never not choose what the Father wanted. So as we go into this season, remember that we are Lazarus. You may have a Lazarus that you need raised, but at the end of the day, you're Lazarus. And you may have tied yourself up, and your friends and family may have tied you up, and you may feel dead, and you may feel like, I'm not going to make it through. Because I tell you what, something about the holiday season, it's not so rosy and great for some people, because some people have lost people. Some people have reasons that the holidays aren't just this wonderful, magical thing. They're like, let's get on through this, because I need to get back, because this reminds me of hurt. This reminds me of something. And if we're just sitting here on the road with Jesus and just worshiping Him about who He is, and we need to go get those people and say, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, God loves you. So let's remember where everybody's at. I don't know how to wrap this up again. This was just a Bible study. That's all I knew to do this morning. What's your Lazarus this morning? I don't know that we don't have communion, guys, so we're a little short on folks that do stuff like that, so that's okay. We won't worry about that this morning. If y'all want to stand up, I'm just going to close this out. Casey, if you want to like fire up some music right after we pray, so it's not this awkward silence where we're like, well, should we walk out or, you know. I want to pray over everybody in this room. I want to pray that this season, this year, feels different than it's ever felt before. I pray that this story of who He is, and yes, jump into the manger, please. Please. It's a beautiful part. But remember who He is. And I pray that the Word becomes such a big part of this season for all of us. And I pray that this message becomes such a big season for all of us that we get outside and we tell the world, hey, you know, this is the reason for the season. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He's waiting at the road for you. And He's called you by name. He's called you by name. Mary, He's calling you by your name. That's what Martha said. He's calling you by your name. So I'm just gonna pray for us. And when we're done, we'll be done. Oh, after I pray, don't leave. I've got an announcement. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning, God. We are so thankful, God. Oh, gosh, we are so thankful for this story. We're so thankful for the words of life that You spoke to Martha, that Martha said, yes, I know that You are the Christ. I believe in who You are, God. You just so plainly told her who You were, God. Such a beautiful story, God. I thank You so much for what You teach us continually about Lazarus and the people that are there and just everything that happened, God. I just pray that we always open Your Word, God, and we always just say, God, what do You want to teach me today, Heavenly Father? Lord, I just pray for every family in this house right now, God. I just pray and I declare that this Christmas season will be different than any other Christmas season they have ever experienced in their life. I pray that this year You show us something, Lord, as a house, about who You are and what You want from us and how You need us to operate, God. I pray that You show us as a house in this season what you want to do next year and the year after, God. I pray that You show us as a house, God, that we understand a little bit better every day who You are and how much You love us. God, I pray that You show us how to get this message out in the most effective way possible, God. I pray that You teach us how to be the evangelistic people that You've called us to be. I pray that we take the Great Commission so seriously, God. I pray that James takes the Great Commission so seriously that I have to say, God, I love You. Hold tight right here. I got to go tell the world about You. I got to tell the world, the broken, hurt world, that You're here and that You're calling them by name. God, I pray that You just make this God, I pray that it feels so much different than it ever has. And I mean different in a closer to You way, God, and different in a just led by You like it's never. Not that it hasn't been before, but God, I pray that You just take us to another level today. Lord, we just thank You for this morning. We thank You for the worship that we've had. I just pray blessings on everyone here. Pray blessings on those who couldn't be with us this morning, God. I pray wellness and health over this house, God, as so many people are struggling with different sicknesses and ailments and things like that. God, I just pray that You touch those situations because we know that You are the resurrection. You are the life, Heavenly Father. Thank You so much, God. Just be with us this week, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.